awfully technical about things, and you'll see as I progress in this why I am technical. Every single word that was spoken and has been recorded in God's Word is inspired. I mean, all of it. Really, honestly, 100%. So it's very important to look at words, because God looks inside our hearts. He looks inside our minds. He knows everything there is to know about us. And in so doing, He reads our emotions. He reads the way we think, the way we feel. And so there's one particular Greek word that when I was out in California, there's a fellow named Gary, and he asked me about a particular word that he had discovered in the Bible. It's the word see, S-E-E, like I see. Well, it's interesting because there are 13 different words for see in the Greek language. That's one of the reasons God chose the Greek language to put the inspired word of God in, because they had a way of expressing exactly what they mean. Sometimes in our verbiage, in the English language, we go on and on and on and on and on to try to establish a single point, because we don't have particular words that describe exactly what a particular usage of a word means. That wasn't true in Koine Greek, and God put the Bible in that language so we could understand exactly what He meant. So if this seems technical at first, forgive me, but it's something that I think is worth looking at, because it's something that deals with you personally. It deals with the way you think, the way you feel, your emotions, everything else. It deals with that area of your life that nobody but you and God can see. How do you see Jesus in future life? How do you look at it? What goes through your mind when you think about Jesus and Jesus coming, when you think about Jesus in His kingdom? What comes into your mind? I mean, what happens as you go through it? There are some 13 different Greek words translated as see in the New Testament. And there are variations in some of them. I want to deal with a single Greek word, hopsomai, which is translated as see and comes from horao, horao. Horao appears many times in the New Testament. But when the R-A-O is replaced by P-S-O-M-I, it gives the word the following meaning, according to Bullinger's Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. These are very important meanings, and they're things that I think we need to be cognizant of, aware of. The word hopsomai, it's used as the future and as passive. This first is pretty technical because it comes from Bullinger. I'm going to break it down in plain old Arkansas terminology before I'm finished. This refers to you personally. It refers to me personally. It refers to your thoughts that nobody else knows about. It refers to your emotions that some people see, but sometimes you keep them buried. It refers to a personal relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, it refers to the object presented to the eye and to the one who perceives it at the same time. In other words, there's a communication between the two, and the thoughts of both are revealed. It does not denote the action of seeing. Like I look over there and I say, I see Bob. They had another Greek word for that. It does mean to see, but it means when you see, but the state of him. You see the state of him and the affection of the mind of him to whose eye or mind the subject is presented. Let me put what this word means in much simpler terminology. And this is a word used by God's Holy Spirit, and He means it, and it's important, and it's real. When you see 2 plus 2 on a blackboard, you see the 2, you see the plus, you see the 2, you see the equal sign, you see the 4, you see it. But a process goes through your mind. So when you see 2 and 2 on a blackboard, a thought process goes through your mind, especially when you're first learning how to add. And you say, oh, I see. Two of these plus two of these equals four. So that's the thought process that goes on in your mind. And when you finally master it and understand it, it gives you an emotion of joy because you've pleased the teacher. This would be a use of the word that satisfies inquisitiveness. So this word see sometimes is put in a question form in the Bible, and when the person gets the answer, it satisfies their inquisitiveness, and they feel good about it. If a believer reads a passage of Scripture describing Christ's second coming and visualizes it in his mind, It causes thought processes that satisfy the soul and bring joy to it. It would be a good use of the word seed. Now, we who are saved, when we hear the word seed, it involves an emotion in us. It's a good emotion. When you think about Christ's second coming, and you think about him coming either to get you or when you come back with him, it evokes an emotion in you. It invokes a thought process. You think either about Jesus coming and catching you out, or you think about Jesus coming back with you at the end of the tribulation period. You think about it. Makes you feel good. It involves a good emotion. But you see, that isn't always true. Because some people, when they think about these things, and they think about seeing Jesus coming, it invokes a different emotion. However, if the person was not a believer, the thought process and see would fail to satisfy the soul, and it would be a use of the word that produced a bad reaction. If you had caught me when I was 11 years old, and you had talked to me about Jesus coming back and catching out all the saved, or you had taught me about Jesus coming back at the end of the tribulation period, and I had seen that in my mind, I had seen him coming back at the end of the tribulation, or I had seen him coming to catch me out, it would have invoked a very bad reaction in my mind, and did. That was one of the reasons I went to the Lord, because I didn't think he was going to catch me out. Oh, I could picture, I could perceive it, but my emotions inside were certainly not pleasant. They were bad, and I was dreading his coming. So this word is an interesting word, and God uses it in the Bible, and it's inspired, and it means just exactly what I'm showing you. And the reaction that you have to the way you see or perceive the things of God literally lets you know whether you're saved or lost. The use of the word hapsomai in the New Testament is used in three ways. There are only three ways it's used. In inquiry, to satisfy the mind by seeing what the speaker's talking about. When you understand it, it's an emotion. You see it, you understand it, you say, oh, I see, and it provokes an emotion. It can be used favorably to satisfy the soul by seeing Jesus and the things of his kingdom, thereby producing joy. When you think of the heavenly city, holy, and you think of this great, wonderful city, three-fifths the size of the United States, and you think about yourself maybe living there in that city, and you think about Jesus being in that city, and you see the river coming out, that provokes joy in your heart. And you see Jesus. You see the things of the Lord. That's the way the word is used. It provokes joy. Unfavorably. Now, this is an unfavorable use of the word. To disrupt the soul by seeing Jesus when it is too late to receive him, thereby producing the emotion of helplessness. So it has a good use and it has a bad use. And one of the things that I've had to learn as a man who's saved and has been for 60 years is when I talk about Jesus coming and the people that are listening see Jesus, and they see what I'm talking about, it doesn't always produce a good reaction. If it doesn't produce a good reaction, you need to pay very close attention to this, because everyone that's sitting here and knows Jesus as they're saved really should not be afraid of his coming, and it should not invoke a bad reaction. We're going to take a look at this word hapsomai, and it's God's word, and it's the way God deals with you, and it's the way you see or perceive things when you are dealing with the things of Jesus, the things of God, or his kingdom. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. It means you believe on the Son. You know you have eternal life right now. You know it's present, indicative, active. And you know if it's everlasting life, it can't change. Otherwise, the word of God cannot be true. And you know you have it. It's pretty good to know you have everlasting life, isn't it, Paul? And every one of you that are sitting here that know Christ as your Savior, you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. It affects your life. It affects the way you think. You have a life. You live it every day. You see things of life. You see your children. You see your grandchildren. You see the place you work, your environment around you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And when you think about this, here's what happens. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You don't understand life. You don't perceive it. You don't know what everlasting life is. You don't have it. And the reason you don't have it is very simple. You have never come to Jesus Christ yourself personally as a sinful human being to receive it. Did you come to Jesus as a sinful human being? How about you, Bob? Is anybody here that's saved that didn't come to Jesus as a sinful human being? That's the way we came. We see life. Whenever we think about Jesus and his coming, we like the idea. Whether he's coming to catch us out, or whether he's coming with us, bringing us back after that we've been judged in heaven and brought back. It's a very pleasant thought. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That's an unpleasant feeling. And I have to stop and make myself realize, here you are saved, you've known the Lord for 60 years, but there are people who hear what you preach on the radio and hear what you preach in the church, and they've never seen life. They have never had a process whereby they literally see the things of Jesus because they've never come to him. And they are still under the wrath of God, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Charlie, if you hadn't come to Jesus, would you go to hell if you hadn't come to him? You bet you would. The wrath of God doesn't abide on you. But before you got saved, seeing the things of God was pretty sharp, wasn't it? It wasn't good. I sure didn't like it. We're all born under the condemnation of God for sin. Jesus is the only one who can lift that burden. He's the only one who can save you. And it's a wonderful thing that I can't save you, this church can't save you, baptism can't save you, and you can't save yourself. The wonderful thing is that only Jesus did enough to satisfy God and prove himself to be a human being who could keep the standard of God's righteousness. Therefore, God resurrected him and gave him a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Well, now this word see, this person doesn't see life. He doesn't see the purpose of eternal life. He doesn't have eternal life. He can't see it because he does not have it. And he does not have it because he has not come to the Lord. The believer who sees Jesus as Savior has the thought process that sees eternal life with him as a reality by grace through faith and sees the purpose of living for him in this present life. You know why you're here this morning. You're saved, but you don't have to be here to stay saved. You don't have to serve God to stay saved. So why are you here? You understand the purpose of life. You understand what he did for you. You understand how complete it is. People say, well, if I thought I was saved and wouldn't have to go to hell, I wouldn't even go to church. Oh, that's not true. Once you come to realize how wonderful and merciful and full of grace and compassion and love and forgiveness he is, you want to serve him. The believer has come to God's light in Jesus. And he sees Jesus and the things of God in him. When I think about Jesus, my thought process is entirely different than before I was saved. I was scared to death. I loved Jesus, but I was scared to death of God. I was afraid God was going to zap me. And Jesus, when I finally figured out that he had come so he wouldn't have to zap me, and he had died and took my punishment and my pain and my zapping on the cross already, it was one of the things that when I saw it in my mind's eye, it gave me tremendous great joy and does to this day. But make no mistake about it. Until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to see him. You're never going to understand eternal life because you don't have it. John 3:18-22. He that believeth on him is not condemned. I'm not condemned. I am not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. My faith is totally in Jesus. He removed me from the condemnation of God. He took my sins in his own body on the tree. He died so that I would not have to face eternal damnation in hell. Well, why do people go to hell? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason people are going to end up in hell. And what a tragedy to go through life, never coming to the Lord, never receiving him as Savior. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinful human being, and trust him enough to ask him to save you, there will be a tremendous change in your life. Something will happen. And all of a sudden, things will be different. And all of a sudden, you'll be able to understand all these things that have given you such great mystery And things that you reject, all of a sudden, there'll be a spiritual change in the way you look at things, the way you feel about things. Everything about you will be different. And this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. Here's why people are going to hell. That light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I came to the light as an evil man, as a sinful man. And God saved me. Am I still an evil man in the flesh? Am I still a sinful man in the flesh? Do I still have bad thoughts? Do I still love myself? Yes. But by the grace of God, I've come to the light. And I'm open and honest about my life. I'm a publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. The Pharisee chose to stay in darkness. He never would come out and admit what he was. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They don't like the light. They don't like to be exposed. They don't like to admit they're still sinful in the flesh. They don't like the truth. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus said, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Yes, I'm still a sinful man in the flesh. But if you think I'm standing up here because the church pays me a salary, I haven't had a raise in 25 years because I haven't asked for one and because I won't let anybody give me one. I've got enough to eat. I've got food, clothing, and shelter. You can see I'm well fed. And the truth of the matter is, my works and my preaching and my teaching right now is because of Christ who lives in me, and it is Christ that leads me and guides me and directs me, and it is that light in me that exposes the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, until you come to Jesus, nothing in your thought process will ever be directed toward God. But once you come to Jesus, you'll begin to see things like you've never seen them before. You say, well, how do I know that? That's what faith is. You've got to believe the promise of the Word of God. Colossians 3, 23, 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That's ecce. Heartily means from the soul. The CK is soul. And whatsoever you do it from a saved soul. Well, I've been saved for 60 years. I've had a saved soul for 60 years. Sealed by the power of God. As to the Lord and not unto man. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. No matter how hard you try to please God, no matter how many times you keep running back to him and asking for forgiveness, until you come to Christ and ask him to save you from what you are, a condemned sinner, until you come to him and ask him, trusting him to save you by his grace, by his mercy, by his forgiveness, you're not able to serve the Lord because you don't have a saved soul and because you're trying to serve the Lord as a child of darkness. If you come to Jesus Christ, he is the light. If you ask him to save you, once you ask, believing that he died for your sins on the cross and is alive, you wouldn't pray to a dead man, then you'll see a change in your life. You'll see a change in the way you look at things. You'll find a new spirit inside you. You'll find a battle royal between that new spirit and your flesh that'll go on until the day you die. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you'll know who your master is and you'll know who you're supposed to serve whether you do or not. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, well, you're hearing it right now, you're seeing it on screen, and believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe God the Father sent him, that he is the only begotten Son of God, conceived in the womb of a virgin, brought forth and went to the cross for your sins? Hath everlasting life. That's a present indicative active. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from spiritual death unto eternal life. He has to be talking about life, because the subject is everlasting life. When you see that, if you're saved, it's because you came to Jesus Christ. It's because you believe that God the Father sent him, he was crucified for your sin, resurrected for your justification. You believe he's alive, and you came to him. You don't have to worry about ever being placed back under the condemnation of God. You've been passed from death into life, and you have eternal life. Now that word see is interesting, because it means that when you think about seeing Christ, either his coming, or his coming back with you, his coming for you, or coming back with you, you think about him and his kingdom. If you're saved, It evokes good thoughts. You think about how wonderful it'll be not to be doused in the sins of the flesh. But if you're not saved, you're going to have a problem. And you won't see things the way a saved person does. And you can't see things the way a saved person does until you come to Jesus, just trust Him, lay your life in His hands, and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Ask Him to save you. And from that day forward, there'll be a change in your heart, in your life, in the way you see and perceive things. Right here is why a lot of people are going to hell. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. When you come to the Son, you honor Him because you acknowledge your sinful condition. And you admit openly that He alone is the only one who could save you from your sins. This is something that was written in Psalms a long time ago about the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. That means to honor the Son. It means to come to a guest that comes to the host. And it kisses the Son of the host on both cheeks. Notice Son is capitalized. It's referring to the Lord. Lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. I warn you by the grace of God and by the oracles of God, that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And I warn you that when He does come, because you have rejected Him as your personal Savior, because you will not come to Him and trust in Him, His wrath is going to be kindled. And you're going to see the wrath of God, and you're going to have it influenced on you. And you're going to wish with all your heart that you had come to Him while you were still alive. But because you didn't, you're going to be under the wrath of God because you're born under the condemnation of God. And it's all your fault if when He comes, you haven't come to Him as Savior before He arrives. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The word blessed is makarios. In Hebrew, this word means to ecstatically happy. When I see Jesus, I see someone coming for me. When I see Jesus, I see myself coming back with Him. When I see Him in His kingdom, I see Him in a heavenly city. How do you see Him? The word see is used in these following verses. There will be tremendous joy in the heart of believers when Jesus comes, for they will see Him. That's what the word means. They will see Him as He is. Beloved, now, I don't have to wait to see if I'm a son of God. Either I'm a son of God right now or I'm not. I am. Because I've come to Jesus. I've come to Him as a sinful human being that needs a Savior. He saved me. I've asked Him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe He died for my sins, was resurrected for my justification, is alive. I'm a son of God right now. Don't look much like one, do I? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But one day you'll see. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What does that invoke in your mind? Do you see yourself in a glorified body? Do you see yourself seeing Jesus as He really is in heaven? Do you see Him, yourself viewing Him? That's what that word there means. It's the word we talked about. I do. I see myself as that. Not because I'm a wonderful person. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I'm a good old boy from Hill County. But because Jesus was good. And Jesus did what I could not do. And He kept God's standard of righteousness and died for me on a cross. So yes, I see Him as a wonderful, merciful, unbelievably faithful man who died for my sins. So that's the way I see Him. How do you see Him? Do you see Him as someone when He comes you'll be scared to death? Do you see Him as someone right now as you're hearing these words and listening to this? You're listening to it and you're saying, well, I don't see Him like that. The only reason I see Him like that is because I've been saved. And because I've put my trust in Him and in nothing else. But in the hearts of unbelievers, there will be a sadness beyond description. Now we're going to take a look at this same word, see. It's a word that when you see this in your mind, when you visualize it and you see it, it produces a reaction. In this case, the word means an unfavorable reaction. And it's going to make you think certain thoughts. So when you see this, What do you think of it? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. These are mourning people. These are unhappy people. These are sad people. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. These are people that would not come to him during their lifetime. There are people that in spite of all of God's convicting power and Jesus' invitation to come, they would not. And when they see him coming, it's going to be a time of unbelievable mourning and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The saved are coming back with him. These are the people left on the earth. There's great wailing. There's great gnashing of teeth. The high priest, when he was questioning Jesus, tore his garments and said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether or not you are the Messiah. And here's what Jesus' answer to him. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, meaning, yes, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye, you all, you unbelievers, see, there's that same word, the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That invokes tremendous, great joy and anticipation of his coming in my heart. But I'm a believer. What does it invoke in your heart? If it invokes terror, if it invokes a thought, I hope that's not true, then you don't know him. There's only one way to get to know him. You've got to acknowledge that you are a sinful human being. And you've got to come to the only man who ever lived who wasn't and trust God to impute his righteousness to you. Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These were scribes and Pharisees. They were very religious people. They went to church all the time. They tried hard to please God. But notice what he said to them. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. It's not religion that saves you. It's not church attendance that saves you. It's not baptism that saves you. It's not your works that save you. It's Jesus. And when you come to him, he saves you. Then you can work for him. Then you can seek the kingdom of God. Then you can do the things that you're supposed to do, but not until you come. He said this to a group of scribes and Pharisees. They were very religious people. This is what he said to them word for word in John 5:39-41. And this is why if they did not receive him as Savior, this is why they're burning in hell today. Search the scriptures, he told them, for in them you think you have eternal life. They're right. Eternal life is in the scriptures. And they are they which testify of me. He said, they're the ones who testify of me, the one who was coming, the Son of God. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. 60 years ago, I didn't have any trouble with knowing I was a sinner. But I had tried for 4 years to please God so that he would accept me. Finally, I realized God can only accept a righteous man. And the scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. God can only accept a sinless man. And the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only man that God ever accepted when he brought his blood before him and his life was Jesus Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You've got to come to Jesus. He's the only righteous man there is. And God will impute to you, count his righteousness to you. He'll give it to you. And every time he looks at you from that day forward, he'll see his Son's blood. He'll see his Son's perfect life. And it will be a kafar, a covering for your sin. And God will accept you. If you'll come to Jesus this morning, trusting him, then I promise you from God's word, there'll be a change in the way you think. People aren't saved by coming down a church aisle. People are saved by coming to Jesus. People are saved when they realize in their own hearts, I need a Savior. Let me give you some really good news that I've given so often. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. I certainly can't save you, and you can't save yourself. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. Maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you want this change in your life. Maybe you want him to come and live in you. Maybe you want him to forgive you of all your sins, to save your soul, to seal it, and to keep it. Maybe you want God to give you his righteousness. Do you believe he was the living Son of God and is? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sin? Then there's nothing that can stop you from being saved except yourself. There's one thing God will not do for you. You've got to do the coming. And the only way you can come to him is by coming to his Son. Jesus said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Well, he has ascended. You believe that? You believe he's there? "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" In the next verse he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." Is the Spirit dealing with your heart right now? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Peter told him he had the words of life. They are the words of life. He's very much alive. If the Spirit's dealing with your heart this morning, it's God's light that's shining in. You need to do what all of us did who are saved, that are sitting here, that know him as Savior. You need to come to him personally yourself. The very fact that you come to Christ and ask him to save you is living proof to yourself and to all that you believe he's alive to hear your prayer, that he died on the cross for your sin. We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer. If you'll go to Jesus, he'll save you right where you are. And I hope you'll do that so that you can see and know the change that God can make in your thought process and in your life. Let's have a few silent moments of prayer before the invitation. In your Son. And that all your mercy and your love and your compassion and your forgiveness and your amazing grace is in him. Heavenly Father, I pray if someone here this morning has come to your Son for the first time, that they realize in their heart that now they belong to him and he belongs to them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, where this invitation is given, they'll not be ashamed to come confessing him openly as their Savior. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. If God's dealing with you this morning, you come. And just trust the Lord to take care of doing what he promised he would do. I don't have to tell you you need to come. It won't save you. But if you ask the Lord to save you, he's already done it. And now you never need to be ashamed of it. You need to come and profess him as Savior. What number?